Today I'm going to ask our associate pastor to come. Pastor Matt, come and bless us with the word of the Lord. Give your hands together. Come on, bless him as he comes.
Yes,
come on.
Test. There it is. All right. It's good to see you guys this morning. How many of you guys have been enjoying this series about getting out of your comfort zone? It's been good stuff. You've been challenged to get uncomfortable for God. As we've gone through this series, it's made me think about just being uncomfortable and the time in my life when I was the most uncomfortable in my own skin. I want you guys to all just think about that for a second. The time in your life when you were the most uncomfortable just in who you were. Somebody give me an age or a grade or whatever that was that time was for you. 13, junior high, 15, somewhere in there. I bet if we went around this room and asked all the adults, about 90% of you would say somewhere between 10 and 15. It's that age that kind of where you're going through changes and things are happening. You're just uncomfortable. For me, I can pinpoint it exactly. It was my 7th to 8th grade year. In junior high, I played basketball. In my 7th grade year, I went and tried out for basketball. You had to get a physical. Went and they measured me, and I was 5'2" my 7th grade year going into basketball season. When I went back my 8th grade year and made the basketball team, went and got the physical, they measured me. I was 5'10". And so in 1 year, I had grown 8 inches. That's a lot of growth in one year. And I can tell you, I did not have one pair of pants that fit me that entire year. I had high waters all year long. I was just uncomfortable and gangly and all legs. And for anybody who knew me back then, I was about 120 pounds dripping wet. So just tall and skinny and lanky and just uncomfortable in who I was. That was an odd year. I've never talked to anybody. It doesn't matter how popular you were at that time or how cool you were, how well put together it seems like you were. Nobody was comfortable during that time in life. Nobody felt completely confident and comfortable at who they were in that 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th grade year. So for me, that was the most uncomfortable time. There's a lot of change that goes on during that time in your life. It's puberty, and it's uncomfortable to go through puberty. It's that time in your life that you grow, you change, you go from being a child to becoming an adult. And it's not easy. Nobody likes puberty, but it's a necessary thing to go through. We can't live our whole lives like kids. At some point, you have to change. You have to grow up. And change makes you uncomfortable. I'm not here to talk to you about the birds and the bees this morning, though. But what I would like to talk to you about is something I like to call spiritual puberty. Some of you are uncomfortable already. Everybody take a look. Isn't that the cutest kid up there on the left? And then you can't see it unless you get up real close, but in the baseball picture, I've got a huge zit right on my chin there. That's nasty looking. But you have to go through puberty. You have to go through that change spiritually as well as physically. Look at what Hebrews chapter 5 says, verses 12 to 14. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Just like we cannot stay children forever physically, we cannot stay spiritually immature. We have spiritually, you have to grow. You have to change. If someone has a physical or mental deformity that has kept them from maturing past a certain age, either mentally or physically, it's a handicap. Unfortunately, we have a lot of Christians who are walking around spiritually handicapped because they've never matured past a certain age spiritually. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. You've been believers. You've been Christians for so long. You ought to be the ones doing the ministry. You ought to be the ones doing the teaching. And instead, you're still sitting there with your binky in your mouth. And somebody's having to feed you the basic truth, the basic word of God. And he's saying it's time to change. It's time to grow up. It's time to get past that spiritual childhood and become an adult. And so a spiritual child, someone who never gets past that. I remember when I was a kid, I have a younger sister and she's adopted. She's Guatemalan. If you've ever seen or been around anybody that's from Guatemala, the majority of them are about this tall. They're just short people. My sister is no exception. When she was a baby and growing up 3-4 years old, I mean, just a little tiny, real dark complected and dark haired, just the cutest little girl in the world. She's just really tiny. I remember we went to school and went to Sunday school, and it was before she could read. She was 3-4 years old. And there used to be a song in Sunday school that they would sing, and it was, read your Bible and pray every day, pray every day, pray every day, read your Bible and pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. And they had sang that one Sunday morning in her Sunday school class. And she came home and just was so distraught. And she came home and told my mom, "Mom, I'm never going to grow because I can't read yet." Took it a little too literally. But as Christians, that's what you have to do to grow. If you want to mature past that spiritual childhood, that spiritual infancy in your life, you have to read the Bible. You have to get into the Word of God. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. "Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people or spiritually mature people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in the Christian life. If I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger." There's a time in our life as Christians that we have to have milk. There's a time in our life as Christians when you are a spiritual child, a spiritual infant, that you're not ready for the deep theological expositions of Paul sometimes. You just need to get in and you need to get the gospel. And you need to figure out that Jesus loves you, that he came and died for you. And that is fine for a while. It becomes a problem when we don't mature past that point. See, a spiritual baby, a spiritual child only knows what they want, only knows what they need. And that's not a bad thing. As a Christian, that's how you start. You realize that you want a relationship with God. You realize that you need a Savior in your life. And that's fine. You need those things. It's like this. Thanksgiving dinner. How many of you guys had a good Thanksgiving dinner? Lots of food. There's all sorts of good stuff. How many of you have young children? I've got a 9-year-old daughter who's turning 6 tomorrow and a 3-year-old. And if we came into Thanksgiving dinner with all the food that's out all over the place, and I just looked at my 3 kids and said, "Just go get whatever you want," where are they headed? The dessert table. How many adults would just head to the dessert table? They would just head to the dessert table and they would just fill up on all the cookies and pies and cakes and the really gooey Rice Krispie treats with the marshmallow. And they would just fill up on all the desserts. And that may be fine once or twice, but if I consistently let my kids do that, just eat whatever they want, they would become very unhealthy and eventually develop problems that could cause death in their lives, because all they're doing is just getting that sweet stuff, that good stuff, just what they want, and they're not getting anything else that's stronger for them, that's going to help them to develop into a strong person. It's the same way spiritually as spiritual children. If you don't ever get past your own wants, your own desires, then you're never going to grow. You're never going to get that good spiritual food that you need. You have to get past that point in your life. An immature Christian wants only the benefits of being a Christian. Good benefits, like getting into heaven. It's a good benefit. Lost my tape there. They want other benefits. Some of them, it's just to appease their conscience. It's, "Man, I need to go to church on Christmas and Easter and the Sunday after Thanksgiving." so I can appease my conscience so it doesn't bother me, so I know I'm still on the right track and still going to heaven. We get into these benefits, and they never get past any of that outside stuff, that sweet stuff. They never go any deeper into the Word of God to find out there's so much more to it than that. And just like your child, it may be good for a while, it may be good for you for a while, but eventually you are going to find that you're malnourished spiritually, that you are dying spiritually because you are not getting the Word and the good things, the good meat of Christianity like you should. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. He says, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you want to grow spiritually, if you want to become more than just a spiritual child, you have to get into this Word. You have to get into the Bible daily. I was talking with JD earlier, and he's got a newborn baby, and asking him how his sleep was going. I mean, you know, when you're a baby, when you have babies, they have to eat every couple hours. Amen, Justin? They have to eat every couple hours. As a newborn Christian, for some of you that are here that are just starting on your spiritual journey, you have to get into this Word as much as you possibly can. It's the only way you're going to grow. It's the only way you're going to mature past that point of spiritual infancy. If you don't know your Bible, if you don't know the Word of God intimately, you are a spiritually immature Christian. And that's the facts. You have to get into the Word of God to get past that point. So what comes after childhood? It's that awkward stage. Like I said, my oldest daughter is 9, Chloe. She's going to be 10 next September. And it's what I like to call the tweeners. Or the tweens. It's that in between. You're not quite a teenager, but you're not quite a little kid anymore, and you're just kind of in between. I remember one of my older brothers, Ryan, he's 2 years older than me, and we were always real close growing up. We always played like Matchbox cars and G.I. Joes and always playing and having fun all growing up. And when I was about 7, 8, 9 years old and he got into that tweener stage, it used to frustrate me so bad because one day we'd be there playing G.I. Joes in our bedrooms like, you know, fighting, going at it and having a good time. And like the next day he was like, no, I'm too old for that. Got to go hang out with Brett and Jared, our oldest brothers, and I'm an adult now. You know, Matt, please. And then the next day we'd be back in there playing Matchbox cars, you know, crashing them together. And that tweener stage, you're just back and forth. You want to be treated like an adult, but you don't want to quite give up those toys and all that fun stuff that comes along with being a kid. And you're back and forth in that tween stage. And as a child, that can be really frustrating trying to figure out where you belong. As spiritual tweens, it's amazing how that carries over. In 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. In our physical, mental, right here, at some point, you have to decide to become an adult. At some point, you have to decide, okay, it's time to put away, for some of you girls, the Barbies or the teddy bears, or for some of you guys, the G.I. Joes or the cars or those toys, the video games, whatever it is. At some point, you have to decide, I've got to grow up. I've got to start acting like an adult, start carrying myself like an adult. It's the same way spiritually. At some point, you have to decide to grow up. How many of you guys have ever been to the beach? I love the beach. I haven't been to a real beach in a long time. I went to the Atlantic one time, but that wasn't all that great. The real beach is the Pacific Ocean, for any of you who haven't been there. And if you've ever been to the beach, you've done this. I don't care how old you are. The ocean's out here, and the waves come in, and then they start to go out, and you kind of walk out until the water gets up to your ankles a little bit. And as soon as the wave starts coming in, you do this number. And then it goes back out, and you walk out a little bit until it gets up a little bit. And you just back and forth. Spiritually, that's how a lot of us are acting. We're getting out there just a little bit deep into God, and we're getting there, and we're like, oh, wait a second. No, I'm not ready for that yet. Let me back up over here. And then the wave goes back out, and you walk out a little bit farther, you know, maybe up to your shin. And then it comes out, and you're like, no, I'm not ready for that. A spiritual tween can't decide whether they want to be a mature Christian or an immature Christian. They can't decide whether they want to go all in with God or not. spiritual tweens are back and forth. But eventually, you either have to decide to get all the way in or you get off the beach. That's the way it goes. And it's a decision, unlike physical puberty, which is going to come whether you want it to or not. Spiritual puberty is a decision. I've got a book here, and it's called My Utmost for His Highest, one of the best-selling devotional books of all time. Oswald Chambers is the writer. I want to read to you from January 1st. It's a daily devotional. I want to read to you what he says here. He's quoting scripture. He says, "My eager desire and hope being that I may never feel ashamed." That's from Philippians 1:20. He says, "We shall all feel very much ashamed if we do not yield to Jesus on the point he has asked us to yield to him." Paul says, "My determination is to be my utmost for his highest. To get there is a question of will, not of debate nor of reasoning, but a surrender of will, an absolute and irrevocable surrender on that point. An overweening consideration for ourselves is the thing that keeps us from that decision." What's keeping you from going all in? What's keeping you from making that decision that it's time for me to grow up? It's time for me to get past all this childish stuff. And it's time for me to take that next step into spiritual adulthood. You see, a tweener, go back to Thanksgiving dinner, it's kind of like that person that goes and gets a plate and they just kind of pick from the side dishes. I think I'll have some mashed potatoes, maybe a little bit of macaroni. I like a little bit of stuffing, but I'm good on all the rest of that stuff. We have a lot of Christians who do that, who come in and say, "Man, you know, I love coming to church and it's a lot of fun. I love the worship, but don't ask me to serve. Don't ask me to get involved helping out teaching in nursery or preschool." Or a Christian who wades out into the water and says, "Man, I really want to grow closer to God." But as soon as that wave comes in, they say, "But I don't really have time to read my Bible and pray like I should every day." They walk out there a little bit farther and say, "Man, I really like that this church gives and it's good to give. But Christmas is coming up and I just don't have it in my budget to pay my tithe this month." It's a spiritual tween. That's somebody who hasn't decided to go all in with God yet. And unfortunately, we have a lot of Christians that get stuck in this phase in life. And they come to church, and they'll get involved to a point, but they never go all the way in. They never go all the way in with Jesus and what he wants for them and who he wants them to be in their life. We have to make the decision to take it to the next level. What is the next level? Spiritual adulthood, and I'll tell you, I struggled with this for a couple days as I was preparing the sermon. God, what does that look like? What does spiritual maturity really look like? And I had all these ideas, different things that I thought a spiritual adult should look like, and they were just kind of here and there, and nothing really seemed to sum it up. So as every good preacher or pastor does, when I couldn't think of anything on my own, I decided to look in the Bible. It's amazing. The answer was there. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40, Jesus is asked, what's the most important thing for us to do in our lives? And look at what he responds. Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." Now that's a good verse. And we preach on that verse, man. And you have preachers. I know I've preached on this verse before, and you break it down. Man, what does it mean to love God with all your heart? What does it mean to love God with all your soul and all your mind? And what does that represent in our daily lives? And we break that down and we preach on it. And we're like, oh yeah, love your neighbor too. Amen. But look what Jesus says here. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Read that again. A second is equally important. Listen to this and tell me and think about what this phrase is saying. It's just as important for us as Christians to love our neighbor as it is for us to love God. That doesn't seem to add up with what I've been told my whole life. But there it is. That's the words of Jesus. It's just as important for you to show your love to your neighbor as it is for you to love God. He doesn't end there. Look over in the book of John, chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Let me set this up. This is the Last Supper. This is Jesus' last couple hours that he has with his disciples. John chapter 13, 14, on into 15. Jesus is basically just trying to get the disciples to learn and to hear all of these things, these last minute things, the things that he thinks is the most important that he's taught on through the years. He's trying to just burn it into their souls right here. And at the last opportunity, trying to prepare them for everything they're going to go through for the next 24 to 36 hours with him being arrested and taken away, this is what he says to them. Love one another. And he says, by this, the world will know that you are my followers. He doesn't say by your love for God. He doesn't say by your love for me, the world's going to know you're my followers. He says, by how you treat and how you show love to everyone you come in contact with, that is how you will show the world that you are truly my followers. That's a big thing. Well, what about Paul? You know, Paul, the theologian, the man that we all look to and we base so much of our theology and teaching out of. Look what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 3. I love this scripture. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Paul's saying, really, it doesn't matter what spiritual giftings you have. Really, when it boils down to it, all that stuff is great, but if you're not showing love, if you're not loving your neighbor the way you should, you're not spiritually mature. You're missing out on the meat of the gospel. Thanksgiving isn't Thanksgiving without turkey, right? I'm not a big fan of turkey, but that's what we do at Thanksgiving. Christianity is not Christianity without love. You want the meat of the gospel, what it means when we boil it down to its most basic form. Christianity is about love. And if we're not showing love, we're missing on what God has for us as Christians. That's not all Paul has to say about it. Look at Romans chapter 13, verses 8 and 10. Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. But it's not, guess what? It's not just Jesus. It's not just Paul that talks about this. What about John? The disciple, the apostle that was so close to Jesus, the disciple that it says Jesus loved. Look at what John has to say in First John 4, verses 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We like to put a lot of extra things on Christians sometimes. A lot of extra requirements on Christians. But look what John says here. Love. If you really love and show love, then you know God. If you don't show love, basically God has nothing to do with you. He has no part in you. It's not just John, though. Look at Peter, the outspoken leader of the apostles. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Most important of all. Now, shouldn't take a theologian to know this. If you see this phrase in Scripture, you should probably bust out your highlighter. You probably pay attention to what comes next. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Most important of all? More important than coming and raising our hands during praise and worship? Yes. more important than giving our tithes and our offering? Yes. More important than anything else, all these other things that we think a Christian should look like, most important of all, everything you do as a Christian, more importantly than any of that is this, that you continue to show love for one another. Continue to show love no matter the situation, no matter the circumstance. I think nothing hurts the heart of God more than Christians hurting other Christians. Because that goes so against everything that we are told to be as Christians. We're told to love. Anybody who's ever been in love, who's ever loved somebody, knows that love makes you feel a little uncomfortable sometimes. Love will get you to do things that you wouldn't normally do. Love will get you to go out of your way to leave a note or to buy flowers or to make sure that person that you love knows that you love them. Loving others should be uncomfortable. It's hard to love others the way that Christ loved us, comfortably. Because how did Christ love us? He loved us sacrificially. He loved us so much that he gave up his place in heaven, where he was seated at the right hand of the Father, to come and be born into the most humble situation here on earth. During his ministry here on earth, he loved those people that nobody else wanted to love. He sought out the tax collectors like Matthew, like Zacchaeus. He sought out the women who were living in sin like the Samaritan woman or the woman caught in adultery. He sought out those people that nobody else wanted to love, and that's who he went after. He loved me so much that he put up with insults. He put up with beatings. He put up with a spear being thrust into his side. He followed through with crucifixion because of his love for me and his love for you. If you're really going to be a follower of Jesus, as Pastor Gene said last week, if you're going to put aside your selfish ambitions, take up your cross and follow after him, you have to love sacrificially. We come through a big shopping weekend this weekend. A lot of you guys went out and shopped and bought Christmas presents, and that's great. I'm not here to condemn anyone. But if you really love your neighbor as yourself, think about how much you love yourself. And we like to play that down. Oh, you know, yeah, I'm okay. You love yourself enough that you got up and had breakfast this morning. You love yourself enough that you got up and put on some good clothes this morning to come to church. You love yourself enough to make sure that you have heat, that you have water, that you have food on your table, shoes on your feet. Do you love your neighbor that much? Do you love your neighbor sacrificially? Not just your physical neighbor, the people that you come in contact with. Do you love your neighbor, the people that you come in contact with, enough to make sure that they have food on their table? Do you love your neighbor enough to make sure that they have a coat to keep them warm in the winter? Do you love your neighbor the way that Jesus loves us? See, Jesus, everything he did, every decision he made while walking this planet was not based on his wants or his desires or his needs. They were based on yours. Think about that for a minute. Everything that Jesus did, every decision he made was based on his love for you. That's sacrificial love. As Christians, that's the kind of love that we're to show to other people. That's the kind of love that we're supposed to be living on a daily basis. When you look at the New Testament church in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that the whole community held them in high esteem, the new church. Why did they do that? If you look back through that chapter, it's not because they went and prayed at the temple every day. It's not because they were faithful in their giving. It's not because they studied more than anybody else. You know who did do those things? Were the Pharisees. The reason the whole community, non-Christians, Christians alike, held the church in such high esteem was because they treated each other and other people with a love that they had not seen before. You look at the New Testament church and how they came together to help when somebody in that church was hurting. You look at the New Testament church and see how they cared for each other when there were financial problems. You look at the New Testament church and see the love that they had for each other, and it was like nothing that world had ever seen. That's how we're supposed to love. And if we're not loving like that, we're spiritually immature. We're not following in the footsteps of our Savior. That's a lot to take in. Let me tell you why it's so important. Loving God, it's a private thing. Loving God, it's something that everybody does as a Christian. You have to love God. Spiritual infants love God. Loving God is something you have to do to become a Christian. It's something you can do privately. You can show your love for God at home in your prayer closet. You can show your love for God in your own personal quiet time by putting in a CD and worshiping. It's private. Loving others is public. You can't love others and it not affect at least one other person. We have to show our love to other people, and we have to do it sacrificially. As we close this morning, I want to read to you, maybe besides John 3:16, the most quoted verses in all of the Bible. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. This is how we're supposed to be as Christians. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. That's the picture of a mature Christian. And to use a phrase, an old church phrase that I heard a lot growing up, if the Lord should tarry, and I die before He comes back, I hope and pray that at my funeral, this scripture would be read. And I hope and pray that I've lived my life in such a way that everywhere the word love is, that you could replace it with my name. Matt was patient and kind. Matt was not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. He did not demand his own way. He was not irritable. He kept no record of being wronged. He did not rejoice about injustice, but he rejoiced whenever the truth won out. Matt never gave up. He never lost faith. He was always hopeful, and he endured through every circumstance. That's the kind of love that we're called to be. That's the kind of love that is going to change a community. That's the kind of love that is going to make others sit up and take notice. If each of us would make it an effort, make it a point in our lives to fulfill this scripture, the church would truly be what the church is called to be. So, a mature Christian is love. Mature Christian are these verses. A mature Christian is patient and kind. They're not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. They don't demand their own way. They're not irritable. They keep no record of being wronged. They do not rejoice about injustice, but they rejoice when the truth wins out. A good Christian never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Want you all to bow your heads. If you're here this morning, you've never made the decision to follow after Christ. Or maybe at some point in your life, you were in church, but you've gone away and turned your back on God. If you're here this morning and you're ready to be reborn in a new spiritual way, on a new spiritual journey in your life, I want to give you the opportunity to make that decision this morning. If that's you with nobody else looking around this morning, I want you to just raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Don't miss this opportunity. Don't miss this chance to be reborn. I'm going to say a prayer, and I want you all to repeat it after me, especially those who raised your hand this morning. God, I know I am a sinner. But your love for me is greater. And God, I accept that love in my life. I accept the sacrifice of Jesus for my sin. And I commit to living for you. I commit to being your love to a dying world. Amen. If you said that prayer this morning for the first time, we say welcome to the family of God. You're at the beginning of the most amazing journey in your entire life. We want to invite you this morning. If you said that prayer after we're done here, you can stop at our booth back in the back. We have a Bible for you back there, a gift to help you along on your journey, and find somebody and tell them of the decision you made. I want us all to stand this morning. We're going to sing this song. And if you're here this morning, I believe there's never a point where we can say, I've arrived. I'm exactly who God wants me to be right now. There's always room for improvement. There's always room for growth. And so this morning we're going to sing this song. I want to invite any of you who are ready to make that step and say, I'm ready to be the love of God to this world. I want to invite you to come to the front and we're going to sing this song.
Clouds with fire, the whole earth shakes, the whole earth shakes. Oh. I see his love and mercy washing over all our sins. The people sing, the people sing. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. A generation rising up to take their place with selfless faith, selfless faith. I see a near revival stirring as we pray and seek. We're all in the highest. rising up to take their place with selfless faith, selfless faith. I see a new revival stirring as we pray and sing. We're on our knees, we're on our knees. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I owe for your kingdom's cause, as I walk from earth into eternity.
We're going to sing this part again. I want you to think about what you're singing here, because I believe Destiny Church is going to be a church that is known in our community as followers of Christ. Not because of what we do on a Sunday morning when we come together, but because of who we are when we walk out these doors and walk through our community. We are going to be known as followers of Christ because we show love sacrificially to the people we come in contact with on a daily basis. We are going to be known as followers of Christ because we are about the kingdom, not about our church specifically. See, this is great. And this is awesome, but this is not going to reach a dying world. What is going to reach a dying world is each one of us walking out of here and opening up our eyes to the opportunities that God has placed in front of us on a daily basis to show His love for the people we come in contact with. What is going to change our community is our hearts breaking the way God's heart breaks every time He sees someone who is hurting, every time He sees someone who is in need. Pray these words and mean them and watch God change your life and watch God change our community.
Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Yeah. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. As I walk from earth into eternity.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Sing it out, it's beautiful. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna.
Amen. Well, today, as Pastor Matt was speaking, how many know that if you've ever had tweeners, if you've ever had teenagers, sometimes as parents, we have to help them, don't we? We got to let them know it's time for you to be more responsible. It's time for you to take that next step. So as parents, we give them a gentle shove sometimes, don't we? Sometimes we give them a kick in the seat. Either way, we help them take the next step into growing up. And because we know at certain ages, it's time for them to be taking the next step into their responsibility. And this is what a message like today does. A pastor's come along and say, all right, you know, where are we? We look on the chart and say, all right, some of us are stuck. We've been stuck in those tween years a long time. And it's time for us to take that next level and say, I'm ready to leave those tween years and I want to begin to journey and going into maturity. I want to begin to walk this journey into maturity and quit going back and take a hold of the things that were childish that I used to struggle with. And I want to sell out. I want to go 100% in. Who's all in? Are you all in? We're going there, man. We're going there. Put your hands together if you agree with that word that was spoken over your life today. Turn around and give someone a high five. Give them a hug. Say, man, it was good to be with you today. God bless you so much. You guys have a great week.